So Mark chapter 5, verse 25. This is faith part 7. Father, we're just so thankful and so grateful. Help us this morning. Lord, it's all because of you, not because of me or anybody else. It's all because of you. Without you, what could we do? Nothing. We are nothing without you. Father, you've given us everything. You've given us life. You've given us eternity. Father, abundant life. We're so thankful and grateful. And Father, we just thank you for this morning's message that you're going to speak through me, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, you will fill it with words from heaven, and I will speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that you'll say something through me that will strike a chord in every single person's heart. And Father, if correction comes, we'll change and make adjustments. We thank you for correction. We thank you for encouragement. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for insight. We thank you for help this morning. We declare that we will never be the same after we hear the word. So thank you for feeding us this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Mark chapter 5 and verse 25 said, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, was nothing bettered but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague. The same Jesus that's with us this morning stood in front of her and said, daughter, your faith did this. Praise God. Her faith made her whole. And we've seen in this series all that faith can do. We've taught it. And it'd be life-changing, you know, if you get these principles down on the inside of your heart. We showed you why faith, what faith is, how to get it, what to do with it, what to do during you're in that faith process, what to do while you're waiting. We've showed you everything. And if you don't know by this point all that faith can do, there's probably not much more that can be done for you. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that in Mark chapter 9 that all things are possible to him that believes, right? Faith can change anything in your life. Praise God. And if this series didn't cause you to say, I need to become a faith giant, I need to become skillful in faith, I don't know, we might need to check your spiritual pulse. I'm not sure what else could get you more excited, because there's things that's going to come across your plate and across your family's life. Sickness, financial problems, situations, trouble, that faith can solve. And that excites me, because I know that I live in a world that's run by the devil, and that he's not going to stop until Jesus comes back or until I go to heaven. He's not going to stop messing with me, because I'm going to keep messing with him. So he's going to try to mess with me. But faith can stop him in his tracks. And I'm amazed at why the church isn't packed for this series. I'm amazed at the people that have missed weeks upon weeks upon weeks that don't hear the word. And they, when it's something that can change their whole life and make it whole, praise God. It has the ability. You say, pastor, are you condemning people? No, I'm trying to get across to people. Faith is your answer, but if you don't learn it,
right. Come on.
You know, people say this to me all the time when they're going through problems. I know God can do it. I know God's going to do it. Well, I'll just give you an example. I was coming home, I've told this story, I think, before. I was coming home from I'm going to keep that to myself, because the Spirit just brought something to me, but that was for me, and I'll keep that to myself and release that at a later time. It was a sharp rebuke, but we'll just wait till the Holy Ghost opens that up. But anyways, I was coming home from Schultz one day. I had to leave my truck there, and they were driving me home. They have a shuttle service, and the guy was telling me, you know, he told me the church he goes to and everything, and I could tell, you know, he didn't know very much, you know, not to be, to condemn him. You know, people usually let you know where they're at in life by what they say. And I knew the church he went to, and by the denomination, the background, what the church taught, just from growing up and different things. And And he was telling me how his house was getting foreclosed on. And they were taking his vehicle away. And he's a Christian. God loves him. He's in the family of God. But you know, I was a Christian in the family of God, and my life looked like hell on earth. Yeah. Yet I was his child. Yeah. You know, it wasn't until I started doing something that things changed. Now, I was born again and going to heaven, but the blessings didn't start flowing until I did something. Jesus said all things are possible to the one that believes, not the one that's a Christian. Yeah. Not the ones that's in the family of God, then everything goes well. No, you got to use your faith. Well, anyways, he made this statement to me. He said, but God's going to do it. God's going to do it. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit said on the inside of my heart, no, he's not. No, he's not. Not until he does something. Well, because that guy was coming off that religious mentality of whatever will be, that God's just going to do it because, you know, I'm his child and because I'm suffering and things are going bad. And God's just going to swoop in and save me and do it. No, that's not how he works. He didn't just swoop in and save the children of Israel. In fact, they got kept out of the promise because they were doubters. Right. He didn't just swoop in and save Lot, even though the Bible called him righteous. Lot made choices.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. Our life is a product of our choices. You're either going to choose faith or not. Listen, you don't get in life what you deserve. You get in life what you believe for. That's the truth. Amen. And I don't know why the devil fights that so hard. I know why the devil fights it so hard, but I don't know why people buy into that. That mentality that God can just do whatever he wants. I think it's easier for people to not have responsibility. But man, I'm glad that my life doesn't rest on your faith, doesn't rest on if God's going to do something, it doesn't rest on what the devil can do. It rests on what I choose to believe and what power I choose to tap into. That woman with the issue of blood would have kept that issue of blood had she not done something. The only reason she changes because she did something.
Yeah.
Jesus would have walked right out of her town.
Yeah.
She'd have suffered with it another year, another 2 years. Who knows how long until she would have done something. But she did something, and Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Yeah. Same with blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging, Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What if he'd have kept his mouth shut? Jesus didn't go to him. In fact, blind Bartimaeus had to cry louder and louder to get Jesus' attention. Why? Jesus was walking right by the blind man.
Right.
Oh, blind man, I'm God. I got to swoop in and save him. No! He was walking right by the blind man, but the blind man stopped him.
Yeah.
What did he do? He tapped into the power.
Yeah.
Faith will tap into the power, and that's what we're trying to get you to learn, to tap into the power.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
And we've seen all that faith can do. It's amazing. I mean, I look at my own life, and I think, my God, the things that faith made appear out of nothing.
Yeah.
That it looked like there was no hope, but faith did it. Faith made a way. Praise God. So we've seen all that. Would we agree that faith is powerful?
Yeah.
Amen. It can move mountains, can it?
Yeah.
Paul said, so I have faith that I can remove mountains. My God, faith has the ability to move mountains. Well, the thing is, though, that faith is kind of like, well, it's like this, you know. You can, your vehicle can do things that bless you, right? I mean, it brings you to work, brings you to church, brings you to the store, things that you need, things that you like. You know, your vehicle has, if you have a truck or something, you can tow things. You can, help people get, do things with different vehicles, and it's a blessing to you. It's got your music in there and everything. I mean, cars and vehicles are a blessing to us, amen. But you know that your car and your vehicle, or how nice it looks, how shiny it looks, how big the tires are, how much room you got in the tailgate, and how much trunk space you have, and how good the four-wheel drive is, how good your tires are, If the car doesn't have a working battery, it just sits there like a hunk of metal.
Yeah. Come on.
You know, I'm not too familiar. I knew a battery was important, obviously, and the Lord was putting this on my heart, but I looked it up, the specifics, and most of you obviously would know this. I'm not trying to... I am showing how dumb I am, but by telling you this. But anyways, I just want to, mention this for what we're saying. The car battery, now remember, the car can do things, take you places, go fast. I mean, get you, I have friends that are Amish. And I always say with them, because I drive around and stuff when we go hunting, and I say, is it tough getting back in the horse and buggy? He said, oh, you don't even know, Mike, how tough it is after being here. We can get so fast some places, And so the car is a blessing. Vehicles are a blessing, but the car battery provides the jolt of electricity necessary to power all the electrical components in your vehicle. Without the battery power, your car will not start. Here it is, big vehicle, I mean, you look, even think about a semi and all the ability a semi or a big truck and all the power. In comparison to the size of the vehicle, how big is the battery? Yeah. Small compared to the size of a vehicle. Sure. I mean, in a car, it's a small thing. But yet, without the battery, that car that has the ability to do so many things goes nowhere. And faith has the ability to move mountains. But your faith needs something to power it. Amen. So what is it? Well, let's look. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. You thought last week was a toe stepper.
Oh, come on.
Anytime we talk about this, it steps on toes. Well, it has to. Because how many of you know, you're not Jesus yet? Have you figured it out? That you're not Him? Come on, answer me. Have you figured it out that you're not Him? Have you figured it out that you're not perfect yet? I know it every single day. My goodness. So every time I hear the Word, every time I get in prayer, there's a good chance I might get a little adjustment or a little tweaking that needs to be done. Sometimes there's big tweaking. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith." He's saying, in Jesus now, because in the Old Testament, it was all based on works of the flesh, right? Works of the law. See, that's not important anymore. He says, what's important now for us is faith. Why? Because faith is how you overcome. Faith is how you receive the promises of God. Faith is how you receive Jesus. Faith is how you move mountains. Faith is how you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Without faith, you're nothing. All things are possible to them that have faith. Or you could say this, nothing's possible to the one that doesn't. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying here that that doesn't matter, but faith matters. But notice this, faith which worketh by love. Now please pull that up in the Amplified Bible. And you'll see how more it's like a car battery. Yeah, your car can do things. Yeah, my truck can tow things, and my truck can get people out of ditches. My truck can get me out of sticky situations and things, and my truck can be a blessing, help people move. And my truck, you know, is big and has an inside. I can put all the kids and the family in there and can do things and put my music through there and listen to Brother Hagin on the radio and all this good stuff I enjoy driving the services in my vehicle. But if I don't have the battery, and look what it says here. For if we are in Christ Jesus... neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. Now notice this, faith, the faith that what? Can move mountains. Activated and energized and expressed and working through love. The Bible says your faith, you know, that vehicle that can drive you to the prosperity you need, that vehicle that can take you to the healing that you need, that vehicle that can cause the mountains to move and the situations to change and the circumstances to turn in your favor, you know that stuff, the thing that can move mountains, the thing that can cause all things to be possible, will not work if you are out of love. That's what the Bible says. Faith is activated and energized, just like that car is activated and energized by that battery. That battery powers all the electrical components that keep your car going. Your love is the battery to your faith. Amen. Do you see that there?
Yes.
Only faith activated and energized, expressed and working through love. You can go back to the King James. Now, if you give a lick and a rip about faith at all, if it's any importance to you, if you have any revelation of what faith will do to you, it will change your home life immediately. It will change how you talk about people immediately. It'll change how you treat people immediately. You are no longer allowed to backbite. You are no longer allowed to gossip. You are no longer allowed to be offended and hold grudges and be in unforgiveness. Why? If you give a lick at all about your faith and things moving in your life and things coming to you that you need, you can't step out of love. Because you step out of love, it's like the equivalent of your battery in your car going dead. Faith works by love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. And again, this is what I'm preaching to myself. I know I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to myself. I mean, we all, as long as we live, we're going to have, this is going to be an issue. Why? Because we live in a world where we have to deal with people.
Right. Yeah.
then people act like people. Right? Come on, it's just the truth. I mean, this is where we all live in this place. He said, though I speak, verse 1, with tongues of men and of angels. I guess that tongues business ain't so crazy. And have not charity. Now that word charity is the word agape in the Greek, which everywhere else in the New Testament is translated as love. I don't know why the translators put it as charity, but you can get a concordance and look that up. It's the word agape. When the Bible says God is love, it's God is agape in the Greek. This word should be love. He says, though I have the speak of the tongues of men and angels, have not love. He says, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though, here it is, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter that you have faith that you believe that God can move that mountain. Doesn't matter. If you don't have love, your battery's dead. Your faith ain't working. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, say, you can do all the good works. You know what that tells me? Go ahead, give and tithe. But if you're not walking in love, it ain't going to work. People think the tithe and the offering is a cure-all to how they treat people and how they act. No, no. You got to have faith working behind everything that you do. Faith is our works, praise God. And if you don't have any love, you don't have any power. And though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. What's he saying? The giving, the reaping will be affected when the sowing is done without love behind it. Because with no love, there's no faith. With no faith, there's nothing. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, I hope that, if anything, so far, you see, okay, wow, that ought to wake you up a little bit. Wow, my faith, this thing that... Because again, if we're at this place in this series in part 7, and you're not fully convinced that faith is the way you need to go and the way you need to learn and how excited you are about faith, not much more I can do for you, but if you're at that place, you're like, wow, faith is it. Faith is how I'm going to change, life's going to change for me. Then you better understand that it's not just your faith you need. You need the battery to power your faith. Oh, I love my car, but won't start. You open it up, there's no battery in there. Oh, who cares how nice the car is? Who cares how fast the car is?
That's right.
Amen. Go to John 13 and verse 34. Praise the Lord. I don't want to see people's faith sputter. People all of a sudden need faith for healing and it's not working. People need faith for finances and they know the word, they believe the word, but it's not working. John 13, 34. A new commandment. What's that word say? Commandment. Commandment. I give unto you. He said there's a new one. You know, I'm all about the Ten Commandments, but you know we don't have to live by the Ten Commandments. So before you go, oh, what did you say, Pastor? I knew this church was heresy. You heretic, you just said we don't have to live by the Ten Commandments. You don't. No. You only have to live by the one. And the one will fulfill all ten. If you do number one, you'll fulfill all ten that are in the Old Testament. Amen? Jesus said, I come to make it easy. Just walk in love. You'll fulfill all. You won't steal from your neighbor. Amen? You won't murder if you're walking in love. So don't say, oh, that pastor didn't believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Ten Commandments, but I believe we're under one commandment that fulfills all the commandments. Amen? Hallelujah. But Jesus didn't say a new suggestion. A new suggestion I give you, if you want to or not. No. He says, I'm commanding you. You know, Jesus, do you think, since he is the Word, do you think he knew that faith needed love? Do you think he knew that? I think he knew that. And Jesus just thought in his crazy brain that if I use harsh wording here and I tell them it's a commandment because I'm Jesus, they'll just do what I say. Because after all, I am Jesus. And I am the Word. And I was here all the time. And I know everything that you need in your life. He just thought in his crazy brain that we would obey him. I mean, I know, silly Jesus. Praise God. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love, agape, one another. He said that you need to walk in love. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So I want to look at this in two places. Number one, we can see about what Jesus is saying, the importance of it. Well, we've already looked at the importance of it. It's the battery to your faith. The importance of it is stated by what Jesus said in a commandment. I command you, walk in love. He knew the importance of it. Remember when he said to Peter, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, one of the ways Peter's faith wasn't going to fail is if he walked in love. So Jesus commanded and said, walk in love, you'll keep your faith powered. Walk in love, you'll keep your faith powered. Amen. Your faith needs the power. Hallelujah. This is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now here's the thing. So number one, the importance, but we have to know what that looks like. You know, the one thing that I'll say almost every wedding that I do is I'll talk about, you know, couples loving one another like Christ said. And, you know, usually I'll say, you know, if I were to ask people, what does love mean to you? You know, you'd get a lot of different responses. Some people would say it's, you know, physical touch. Some people would say it's giving of gifts. Some people would say it's kind words. You know, a lot of people have different views on this. Now, thank God when it's something. See, we need a specific kind of battery. You know, if I put a remote control car battery in my truck, it's a battery, but it won't work. Amen? Or vice versa. Well, if you have the wrong kind of battery and you think it's the right kind of battery, and it might not power your faith. Well, I have a battery in there, but it's the wrong battery. And so we need to know exactly if he says love is, what kind of a love battery are you talking about, Father? What kind of a love battery? Well, he didn't leave us to our own devices to guess what love is. He didn't leave us to think and sit there and think, okay, does that mean giving money? Does that mean doing nice things? What does that mean? Well, he told us. He says, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. Now notice this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What's he saying? I've showed you by my life how you can walk in love and the proper battery to put in your faith vehicle. Amen? The proper battery that you need to put in your faith vehicle is the love of Jesus battery. Amen. So I want to, and you know the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, he that says they abide in him ought also to walk even as he walked. The Bible says that if we say we're in Christ, we better live like we're in Christ. And let's face it, a whole lot of us at times don't act like we're his. Amen, or act like he would act. Well, that's the problem. We need to act like he would act. That's where the problem comes in. So we're going to look at Jesus' love here and a few different things that stood out to me in my spirit as I was preparing. And remember this, the Bible says that the Lord chastens or corrects those whom he loves. Well, how does he do it? He doesn't do it by sending sickness. He doesn't do it by sending poverty. He doesn't do it by sending storms in his wrath. He corrects people through the preaching and teaching of the word from a minister or through the rebuke by the Holy Ghost in your own heart. Amen? Amen? So if any of this stuff rubs you the wrong way, gets up underneath your chin, steps on your toes, just know God loves you. Amen. And make an adjustment. Isn't it the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us? Yeah. It's not the things we're doing right. So we need to see, Do we have the right battery in? Yeah, we're believing God for our children. We're believing God for our finances. We're believing God for a spouse. Believing God for a baby. Believing God for all this. But is there power behind that faith? Amen. If there's no power behind that faith, don't matter how much you confess it. Sure. Amen. Amen. You nervous? Amen. Amen. Don't be nervous. The word is wonderful. He loves you. Amen. The first thing, go to 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. The first thing that I see in the word that stands out to me about the love of Christ, he said, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. The first characteristic of Jesus or the love of God is the love of God is unselfish.
Yeah. Amen.
The love of God is unselfish. The word selfish means this, to be chiefly concerned with one's own personal profit or pleasure. That your number one concern is your own life. But Jesus laid down his life. He was sacrificial. He was very unselfish. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's the first characteristic about Jesus. And I'll tell you, As I've grown up, listen, I've definitely not arrived. I have ways to go. But this is an area that is a very stinky area that people have in their lives. It hurts families. It hurts relationships. It's not an endearing quality to have to be selfish. It's one area that I have striven for, to get that out of my life, because it's gross and disgusting to be selfish. And again, I'm not perfect. There's a laundry list, but I can tell you this. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm one of the most unselfish people there are. And I have not come naturally by that. I've had to work at that. I've had to be corrected on that. I've had to go through uncomfortable stages to be able to have her say, he's unselfish. You know, I want to give you some examples of unselfishness and give you some examples of selfishness. You know, selfishness, absolutely, one of the main reasons that marriages struggle is selfishness. People looking out for their own concerns instead of the concerns of others. I often say this at a wedding, that the only fight you ought to have is the fight to outdo the other one in love. That if every single day you wake up saying, I'm going to outdo my spouse in love, and the other spouse says, I'm going to outdo you in love, that's a battle that's worth fighting. But people become selfish. They become interested in themselves and their own interests, their own comfort. And it causes problems. Why? Because a step out of God is a step into the enemy. And when you step into the enemy, that's where problems and divisions start to happen. Every time that we have ever, again, I'm supposed to be an example to you. Every time that we have ever gotten a new vehicle, I made sure always that she had the nicer vehicle first. Is that true? When we were about to, I remember we bought the Subaru, and I was looking at trucks at the time, and we had the older car, which was, I think, the Taurus at the time, maybe it was older, you know, a lot of miles on it, and I was looking at trucks, and man, I just had something in my heart. It's like, if I get a brand new truck, and she's driving a 10-year-old vehicle, almost 200,000 miles, that's not right. That's not right. So we got her the brand new vehicle. And then before I got into my truck, made sure that she had the better vehicle first. Always. Why? It's not selfish. Whenever we do anything with kids, family, or to go out to eat or anything, I'm always like, whatever everybody wants to do, whatever everybody wants, she'll attest to it. I'm not just blowing smoke at you. You know, so much so, what am I trying to tell you? Because I used to not be this way. I used to be about me. You know that when I go hunting, I don't feel it's right that I can go hunting and go out and play around while she used to be home with the kids. So I save up money. And when hunting season comes, she gets a smile on her face. You know why? Not because I'm going to be gone. You're all thinking, well, yeah, get him out of the house. I'd be happy too. I give her a big chunk of money the hunting season. Say, here you go. I'm not going to be out playing around in the woods. Expect you to be. It's just not right. And so many people, and I'm just saying, I tell you the truth, usually it's guys. It's usually the guys. Now, I'm not saying always, but it's usually. I have come across cases where the wives have been extremely selfish, but the majority of it has been the men. Man, the men, they make sure they have money for their fun. They make sure they have their money for their toys. They make sure they have their money for their things. And my God, their wife hasn't had a new outfit in how long? Their wife hasn't gotten get their hair done in how long? Their wife never gets to do anything fun. But the guy makes sure he has everything. Man, that's so wrong. That is so wrong. We know, I won't say their names, because they're not listening anyways. They're actually too selfish to listen. They think they know too much. Family members that won't receive from me. We have family members where the man, he'll go on trips. Hunting trips. He'll do fishing trips. Yet to take his wife anywhere, if they do end up going anywhere, he complains about it the whole time. Selfish. Yeah. Selfish. What about just giving your life for somebody else to just see the fulfillment and the joy on somebody else's face? There's things I've done for my family and things that I do for my family, man, that I can't stand it at the time. I hate going to Chuck E. Cheese. It is the dirtiest grossest germ-infested place on the planet. I'm convinced of it. Especially the one in Erie. I don't know about the one in Buffalo, but the one in Erie, it's like you can just see the germs piling up. But my kids love it and would take them there. And do I complain? Don't say a word. I get on the rides with them, get on the games, play with them, have fun, do things with them, take them places that I could care less about being at, but it brings pleasure and fulfillment to them. Oh, it's one thing to go with them and complain. It's another thing to go with them and make sure you're having a good time and not pulling from their fun. That's not fair. Selfishness. Selfishness. You know, I when it comes to the church, I've laid my life down. What am I being? I'm trying to show you what an example is, and I'm blessed for it. I've laid my life down for the sheep. I don't know how many times on a family night, on Friday night, when I actually get some time to spend with my family. It's been spent a 2 to 3 hour phone call, 2 to 3 hour meeting, and I'm glad to do it. Just love people, to help people. At the drop of a dime, go to somebody's house, be there for somebody, talk on the phone, whatever. Just lay my life down. You know, if you're going to be a man of the house, a true man of the house leads by unselfishness. A true man of the house looks for everybody else's interests. And the man is supposed to be the head of the household. He's supposed to lead by example like Jesus, not a dictator. If you're going to be a true leader, you need to... Now, wives, we're talking to you too. You got to be unselfish. Don't run with this and say, my God, I'm going to just show him now. That ain't right. But a true man of the house who wants to be the head of the household will look out for everybody else's interests before himself and say, let's make sure everybody else is taken care of and everybody else is happy. And you know what's funny is it ends up, you know, being blessed back. I remember I came to a head with this church thing in Hunting. And I want you just to know that my natural gear is not to be doing this on Sunday morning. In fact, I had already thought about a life plan for myself years ago that I could get a job and center everything around Hunting 24/7 around the clock all year long. I mean, I can think of something to do hunting-wise and in the woods from January until January 1st till December 31st, and I would have made a career out of it. I'd have centered my jobs around it, and I'd have loved it naturally, but I had a call on my life. You'll never be able to fulfill what God has for you in your life if you're going for your own selfish ambitions. Yeah. How many people say, we need somewhere to, people to serve somewhere, and people say, I don't like serving there. Selfish! Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Come on. Well, I'm not, that's not where I'd want to be. Selfish! Just put the old name tag on. I'm selfish. It's about me and what I like. Not about what the kingdom needs. Not about what the church needs. Not about what the body of Christ needs. It's about what I want to do. Well, I don't want to do overhead. Selfish. I don't want to do nursery. Selfish. I don't want to do children's church. Selfish. I don't want to usher. Selfish.
Yeah, that's so good.
When did it become about you and not about him?
Yeah.
Amen. It's the truth. Hallelujah. I didn't want to stand out in the parking lot and serve with an orange vest on and watch people ignore me as I told them to park here and they parked over there. I didn't want to do that. But it wasn't about me. The church needed it. Okay, Lord. I didn't want to come in and sit behind a computer and do the overhead and the scriptures. I didn't want to get up on stage and do music. I didn't want to lead a youth group. I didn't want to become an associate pastor where my best friend became my boss and my pastor. You talk about being tested with honor. Pastor Tim Stallman, he's the same guy that I used to thump on in middle school and cuss at and make fun of, became my boss and my pastor. Well, I didn't want to do that, but you know what? That was the plan of God. So I humbled myself and said, that's what I'm saying. I had to go through some hard things to get some of this selfishness because I used to be all about me, myself, and I. That's a lot of the reason I grew up and had problems with my stepdad, problems with my grandmas, because I look back now, I was one selfish little jerk. Is what I was. Completely selfish. Well, I'll tell you what, that emits a nasty smell from you. Amen? If you're gonna be, if you're gonna have a house that's gonna run good, if you're gonna have, you're gonna fulfill the call of God. Now, some of you might say, let me point this out. You say, well, I don't really want to do anything for God. that's really selfish. Because you're the body of Christ, you're supposed to be doing something for Him. If all you do is show up and sit here and do nothing for the church, do nothing outside of here for God, you're basically just existing like a log in the woods. You're the body of Christ. You're the hands and the feet. You're supposed to be doing the work of Christ on the earth. You're not telling people about Jesus, not serving in the church. Do something. It's selfish just to show up and say, don't talk to me about doing anything. I'm not going to do anything. That's selfish. And the problem is it's walking out of love. That's why I'm hammering it so hard. Because it's walking out of love. And when you walk out of love, your faith's not working. When your faith's not working, you put a cork in whatever you need to come your way. Hallelujah. Praise God. And now, another thing I see with Jesus that I believe selfishness would be cured if we would do this, Jesus was humble. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. You see that there? Love suffers long. That means, guys, when your wife wants you to go to the mall with them and you go, you don't complain the whole time. You go and you're kind. When you have to go somewhere you don't want to, you go and you're kind. You don't mope about it and make sure the world knows that you're not happy. Selfish. Love envies not. Notice this. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Go to the Amplified in that, please, verse 4. Just remember, love is not prideful is what I'm trying to say. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. You can go back to the King James. Listen to what the Message Bible says. Love doesn't strut its stuff. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Now go with me to Philippians 2 and verse 5, and I'll show you how I believe that if you become humble and have humility, the prideful person will sit there and hear this, and this is what they'll say. How dare he talk to me about what I do outside of here? Pride. Because I'm not telling you anything that Jesus isn't telling you in His Word. But the humble person will say, you know what? I am existing as a Christian who's like a bump on a log. I never tell anybody about Jesus. Listen, you have no room to suggest or give any opinions when you don't do anything. People are so quick to tell you what they don't like and do like, and they're doing nothing for God. You don't have a voice. You don't have a voice. And the humble person will say, you know what? I am the body of Christ. I am doing nothing for Him. I go to work, do my thing, go home, do my thing, come to church, hear the word, and leave. Come to church, hear the word, leave, do my work, do my thing, my space, my time. And the humble person will say, you know what, that's not right. That's hindering my love walk. Why? Because it's selfish. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'm just trying to help you. Just trying to help you. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus was so humble, yet he had so much to be arrogant about, didn't he? You talk about someone that could be arrogant and prideful. Jesus had a lot to be arrogant and prideful about, but he was so humble. Even the death of the cross. Now let me season this with a little salt. If you're newer to the church and you're newer to being, listen, understand, you're getting your feet under you, you're planting in a church, and you know before you can even serve here, you got to be faithful to be in a seat for 6 months anyways. We want to make sure you can at least be faithful to come to church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that have consistently been in church, body of Christ. They don't do anything for God. That's not right. That's selfish. Don't talk to me about my life. Don't bother me. No, you like you, yourself, and I because you're selfish. I'll tell you, it's not fun to hear this because you know what? I had my pastor one time look at me and say, Pastor, that's the most selfish thing I've ever heard. You know what? That was not fun for my eardrums. That was not fun for my flesh, but he was right. But he was right. He said he's humbled himself, became obedient to death on the cross. So the Bible says Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. What's a servant do? Give to others. So what's the fix to the selfishness problem? Humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. Because Jesus humbled, became a servant. When you humble yourself, you have to serve. Because you're not here for yourself anymore.
That's right.
You're here for others. And a lot of people are just all about their space, their life, what can I get out of life, make sure I get mine in life. That is so wrong, man. If I had that mentality, I wouldn't be here preaching the word in front of you today. I'd be off in Colorado or Iowa. You say, why Iowa? Because they got big deer. Biggest deer in the country, whitetails. Colorado, because they got the best elk population in the country. That's where I'd be, I'm telling you. If I was living according to my ways. But you know what's sad? When you get in front of Jesus someday, all this stuff that you strove for here on this earth and went after and put everything, you know, don't talk to me about serving the church. I want my stuff. Don't talk to me about doing stuff out here. I want it my way. All that stuff that you went after, heart and soul here on earth, is going to mean nothing when you're standing face to face with the King.
That's right. Amen.
But what's going to matter is who'd you bring with you to heaven? What'd you do on earth to influence for the kingdom of God? Some people are going to get to heaven. It's going to be a big, fat wake-up call. They're going to be there, and it'll be glad. It'll be a good thing. But the Bible says there are people that will stand before Jesus and go to heaven, and they'll be ashamed. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, I want to bring a busloads of people with me. I want to see families that were changed because I sacrificed my life, sacrificed my time for Him. Amen. So Jesus was unselfish. He was humble. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 1. Another characteristic of the love of Jesus that I see is that Jesus was forgiving. You know what we like to do in the world is we like to kick people when they're down. Don't we? We like to expose their wrongs and talk about it to everybody. We like to just hammer away. That wasn't what Jesus did. John chapter 8 and verse 1. For time's sake, this is where Jesus, they brought the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And they were going to stone her. Go to verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up because he had gotten the ground. He drew something in the sand. He said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So Jesus put them in their place. He said, "Okay, you can stone her if you've never sinned. If you've never done wrong, you can absolutely stone her." None of them had a life where they didn't have sin in their life, and so they all walked away. But look at what Jesus said to her. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, you idiot. How you dirty thing, you. You are worthless. How could you do this? It's so wrong. You're horrible." No. "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus wasn't a condemner, he was a lover. Amen. He was a restorer. Go and sin no more. He said, don't keep the bad thing you're doing wrong, but just go and sin no more. Jesus was a forgiver. You see, if you're somebody that just revels in other people's mistakes, and you sit around thinking, how could they do that? How could they be, I'll tell you what, you're not in the love of Jesus, and your faith doesn't have any battery in it.
That's right.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Praise God. I just want people to thrive and succeed in life. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, talk behind their back, make them feel bad, constantly remind them of what they've done wrong." No. "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." When somebody screws up and messes up, we ought to not be the ones that are kicking them, making them feel bad, exposing what they've done to everybody, talking behind everybody's back. No, we ought to be the ones that goes up and say, "Hey, what can I do to help you? What can I do to pick you back up?" I was just watching the college basketball tournament, and there was a very successful coach. And they said the players, one of the reasons the players love playing for him is because when they go through a game and they're having a time where they're struggling, of course there's a balance to this because, you know, the coach has to look out for the best interest of the team, but he's found a balance where if the player's struggling, he won't condemn them and rip them and you know, tear them a new one. In fact, he'll keep feeding them the ball. Come on, get back in there. You can make the next shot. Okay, let's get them the ball. Make the next shot to get their confidence back up. And they said the players just love that. And this coach has been successful doing that. Where we like to just beat people down. No. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 4, don't you know that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? When people are wrong, people being good and sweet to them will steer them back the right way. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to James chapter 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12. Don't be a condemner. Be a forgiver. Amen. Bible says to restore lest you be tempted yourself, considering yourself. When the words come out of your mouth, I just can't believe they did that. Oh, that's condemnation. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Let me break that down for you. He said, judgment will be shown to the one without mercy that has shown no mercy. I'll tell you what, I certainly don't want that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I know I'm going there without a perfect record. Amen? Amen. I know that I have done things in this lifetime that maybe have hindered the plan of God, that things could have been better. I know it. I know I'm not perfect. I'm going to go there with mercy. Now again, he's not going to judge us. He said, well, I thought when we asked for forgiveness, it's taken away. It is. But the Bible says we'll be judged for the things that are done in the body. We have a plan on this earth to accomplish for Him, people to talk to, things to serve, things to do, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. People need to understand that. That's one thing maybe we need to teach on is the judgment seat of Christ, because that's a real thing. But He will have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, but mercy rejoices against judgment. Basically what it's saying is mercy's the trump card to judgment. That if you've shown mercy in this life, when it's time for judgment to be poured out on you, if you've shown mercy, you can say, I use mercy, it's my trump card, and then you'll get mercy back on you. Amen. So many critical people. Christians can be some of the most critical, just hurtful people there are. We ought to be the sweetest people there are. And last but not least, so Jesus was unselfish. He was humble. He was forgiving. You ready for this last one?
Amen.
Jesus didn't hold people hostage with his anger problems. Wow. Now I'm going to touch on some things here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Again, I've seen this with ladies, but a majority of the men, but if it applies to ladies, I'll just ask this question. Guys, gals, do you hold people hostage with your temper? That, oh boy, we might set them off. Got to walk on eggshells around them. That is so cruel and manipulative. To have people have to... I grew up that way around certain people. Where you didn't want to say the wrong thing or bam, an explosion would happen. That is a cruel way to have to live a life. Are you a person who's a stinking bully... who, because nobody wants to see you blow up and fly off the handle, they got to walk around you tiptoe, tiptoe. That is wrong. You're nothing but a bully, and you need to get that straightened out. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, I wish sometimes people, I wish someone bigger than you would come along and thump you. I'm telling you the truth. I can't stand that stuff. That's abuse. That's abuse, people, their temper and stuff. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Says, love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Are you one of these people? One thing, boom, fly off the handle. The whole mood in the house has changed now because grumpy so-and-so's here. Come on. It's terrible. People have to live their lives like that. Pull that up in the Amplified where it says he's not easily provoked, please. Where it talks about not easily provoked, it goes on and says, it's not touchy, fretful, or resentful. You go back to the King James, listen to what the Amplified says, or the Message Bible says, love never flies off the handle. If you have an anger and a temper problem, number one, you're holding everybody around you hostage. But number two, you're walking out of love. And your faith's not being powered. So many people have to live their lives afraid of anything they say, of anything they do, to not make sure that they don't set somebody else off. Man, if you're that person, why would you want to be that person? Do you know how cruel it is? Do you know how unfun you are to be around? The people that have anger problems and temper problems that can just blow up, you are so unfun to be around because who knows? Who knows what's going to set them off? Well, I sure hope they wake up happy today. That's wrong. Jesus was never like that. He was kind-hearted and tender and meek, and he was patient with people. If there was anybody who ever had a chance to fly off the handle, it should have been Jesus. You say, well, I saw Jesus was angry. Yeah, he had righteous anger. The Bible mentions about two places where he got angry. When they were selling things in the church to make money off the church, he ought to be angry about that. Yeah. It's a house of God. And in Mark chapter 3, where the man with a withered hand got healed, and the Pharisees said, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus said he looked around about them with anger. But you never see Jesus flip out on Peter. If there's anyone to flip out on, it would have been Peter. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, people came up to him, doubted him. He told people for the longest time what was going to happen. They didn't believe him. You didn't see him flip out and everybody walk on eggshells. No, little kids came to Jesus. Why? He was so tender, so meek, so kind-hearted. Amen? Amen. Go to James 1 and verse 19. We're almost done. James 1 and verse 19. I know we're going a little longer, but it's important. Your battery needs charging. Praise God. Amen. James 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is, if you have an anger problem, this word's your help. You meditate on the word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not or produces not the righteousness of God. Flying off the handle and being some crazy wacko that everybody has to be afraid of is not the love of God. Amen? Amen. Now, again, I mentioned those four things. Write this down. If you go to, we don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, it tells you what love is. Now, I suggest you look it up in the Amplified Bible because it really expands the definition. And meditate on that every single day. Read those verses every single day. And if you can see somewhere in your life and say, wow, I'm not like that, your battery's hindered, which is your faith would be hindered. You know, I didn't even get into as much about talking bad about people, about gossipers. People wonder why their healing isn't coming because they can't keep their stinking mouth shut. They talk about people. They post nasty things on Facebook. They claim to be, in one post, it's Jesus. In the next post, you wouldn't know if the devil posted something. They cuss and they say things and put it on Facebook. You aren't healed. You aren't blessed. You want that? You ain't in love. You're crude and profane. Yeah.
That's good.
Hallelujah. That's crazy. All Facebook is just a big billboard of your life. And it's crazy, the things that people are expecting from God and the way they put things on Facebook. God in one sense, and then you know, it's the devil. It's like, oh, what in the world's going on here? Oh, we have a bipolar spiritual person here. God and the devil, God and the devil, God and the devil. I want my healing, I want my healing. Change how you talk. Change how you say. Because the Bible says that love doesn't act unseemly. What does that mean? Not crude, profane all the time. Running their mouth, you know? It's true. Talking bad about people, gossiper, you know. So read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Why am I passionate about this? Because I want to see your battery work in your faith. Amen. Amen. Amen? Now, if you were corrected today, just so you know, ladies and gentlemen, as I was preaching, I was stepping on my own toes. Nobody's standing on a platform condemning you and saying you unperfect things. No, we all have work to do, but we want to keep our faith powered. Amen? Amen. So if you have anything in this list or that you need to make adjustments, just make adjustments and go on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We love and bless you. We magnify and praise you. We honor you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Can we just worship him for a second? And actually love on him? You know, a humble person would say, thank you for correcting me, Father. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you corrected me this morning. Yeah. I don't want there to be any hiccups in my battery. I want my faith to work. I'm believing for some mighty, mighty things. Praise God. I'm believing for some major, major things to move, for some mountains, Lord, for things to change. I'm believing, Lord, I can't have battery problems. So thank you for correcting me. I take that to heart and I'll make that adjustment and I'll make that change. Actually, if I'm being honest, I'll make those changes, plural. He didn't just talk to me about one thing. He talked to me about a few things. Praise God. We love you, Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. God loves us so much. He proved it. The Bible says He demonstrated His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Christ dying for you wasn't the end of the story. You had to receive that and believe in that. If you're here today and you could say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. If I think about when I die, I'm not sure where I'd go. Well, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Or when Jesus comes back to the earth, I know I'm going to be with Him. Because the Bible says if I believe on Him, I'll have everlasting life and I won't perish. So if you're here this morning and you can say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I do believe in Jesus. I believe He died and rose again. I believe that He was here on the earth, died, rose again for my sins, and I want to ask Him into my heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we won't embarrass you or have you come forward or have you stand up or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Christ for the very first time in your life, with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you lift your hand high in the sky? Anybody want to receive the Lord and know that heaven is their destination? Praise God. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus this morning in the service? Father, I don't see any hands, but I trust if there are any in here or listening by live stream or in the future, I pray they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. And Father, I pray that they would not see hell but heaven. It's so simple. They just have to call on Your name. That's all You said. Just confess that You're real. Call on Your name. So Father, we praise You. Lord, we take our correction. Let's just worship Him again as we close. We take our correction this morning. You're only trying to help us. Love looks like something, so we have to look like love. And You said love will power our battery of faith, so we have to do this stuff. It's not optional just because it's uncomfortable. It's not optional just because we don't like what we heard. If we want our faith to work, we got to change. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You for the help to change. We make adjustments. And we'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed.